ways, Lord God. And I pray for all those people, Lord God, who are going the wrong way, Lord, and that you would change. You would even visit them in dreams, Lord, and totally help them to repent and do a 180, Lord God. And I pray for your believers across the globe to stand strong in faith, in love, in unity. Lord, I pray for those right here in America, Lord, right here in our church, Lord God, that we would realize what's going on to a deeper level, that you would give us supernatural understanding and wisdom from above, that you would help us to take a stand all the more strong for whatever is coming our way, Lord God. But I know those who stand firm to the end will be saved, Lord God. And we know by the power of your Holy Spirit, we can do anything, Lord. For you rose Christ from the dead, Lord. And you rose us, Lord, from a dead way of life and our sins, Lord. It's your power that keeps us alive, Lord. We love you and we bless you and we ask for your help in all these areas. Even in the next bit of time with the announcements, with the word that we share with everybody who's going to be sharing or whatever, however you have planned, that your will would be done, that your people would be strengthened, more resolute than ever, Lord God. Not in hate or anger, but in love, Lord God, and in zealousness for you, Lord. We love you, we bless you, and we praise you. We ask for this in Jesus Christ's name, our mighty, powerful Lord, God, and Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, church. Here, you have something to think.
Yeah. Lord spoke through Isaiah, the prophet. And today he's speaking to us this morning. This is from Isaiah chapter 3. It's a promise and a challenge for us today. Jerusalem staggers. Judah is falling. Their words and deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. The look on their faces testifies against them. They parade their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them. They have brought disaster upon themselves. Tell the righteous it will be well with them, for they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds. Lord God, I ask that we would stand in your righteousness and be your children, so that we might see this promise in our lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Anybody else have a word? Anything else they want to feel led to share? Let's open our Bibles. Go through the announcements really quickly. Let's open our Bibles to Titus chapter 2. And let's get into the Word of God. Good job. Hey, actually, Justin, would you grab a few of those? Elijah, would you grab a few of those too? If you need a Bible, raise your hand. And Justin, a.k.a. The Flash, and the Power Max Elijah will give one right to you. But yes, and if anybody would like a beautiful phone, I just would like to give it away as a gift. Yeah. You know what? I'd like to just give you this as a gift. And you love you. That's what we're givers here at this church. Also, if anyone would like a book, I love these two books. Okay, and there's an incredible cost in this book. It's zero. We just want to give it as a gift in Jesus' name. The first one is from Jesus Freaks, DC Talks, Voice of the Martyrs. They're short little stories, a few hundred of them, but about a page or two long. I absolutely, people who have been martyred for their faith from way back when up until present day. This is the second one called Extreme Devotion. It's the same thing. It's kind of like a continuation. But I'll tell you, this really challenged my faith. They're short little stories, so us guys can read it with our short little attention spans. I also did it with my boys, with my teen boys. And, I mean, it's powerful. If anyone, I've handed these out before in the past, but now, if you've already gotten books from me and you haven't read them, don't take another one. But if you will take this and read it, or dads do it with your kids, or whatever, if you really would like any either of these books, you're welcome to have it in Jesus' name. Anyone else? Okay. And I saw your hand there, Mr. Jeffers. You're getting one too. Okay,
to purchase, it's free. Huh? To purchase, it's free. To write, it's very costly.
Yes, that's a good point.
Amen.
I think it's free to write.
Now, there were a lot of people that died to write that book.
Amen.
That's what I'm saying.
Oh, look at this. Mr. Jeffers. That's all right. Joe, would you hit those lights? All right, Titus chapter 2. Why don't we read? We went through the first six verses. And you know what? A Bible that's falling apart is usually owned by a person who isn't.
Yeah.
All right. Titus chapter 2. So somebody read, we already went through the first at least five verses. Why don't we reread it? And you can tell me either. Oh, wait a minute. I forgot to read it. Oh, I forget that. Really quickly. We have a Barnabas Prison Ministry. Some folks ask, you know, I'm sorry, Joe, can you hit the lights one more time really quickly? I apologize. It's my fault. Barnabas Prison Ministry. George, would you raise your hand? If anyone is interested, we had about a half a dozen people. These are folks that are in prison. They've gotten saved. They've given their life over to Christ. They're probably going to be in prison for the rest of their lives. If you are interested in writing one of those prisoners, George has selected some that would be a good match. They have no hope. They have no brothers and sisters out here that are really encouraging them in any way. If you want to encourage them in the Lord and basically offer to release these, would you see George? And he'll give you a little profile on them, a name, picture to send out just to encourage them in Jesus' name. And folks ask me, how do these ministries get started, like the chronic support group or the prison ministry or this and that? Here's what happens. The Lord stirs something in your heart. If you're waiting for me to come tell you to do something, I mean, the Lord can do that, and I've done it before, but the Lord is stirring something in someone's heart. And then they come to me and they say, I think the Lord is wanting to birth this Bible study, or I think the Lord is wanting to do this or that. And we say, yes, praise the Lord, let's go for it. So if the Lord is stirring something in your heart, be open to it. Come talk to us. We want to support you in it. If we believe it's from the Lord, we pray about it, we want to support you 100%. Okay? Also, we have our church family Thanksgiving dinner. We realize lots of folks have places that they're going, and that's wonderful, so this isn't a, hey, come to our church thing instead. This is simply, if you don't have a place to go, we're going to have a special Thanksgiving dinner here. And there's a sign-up sheet on one of those little back tables right by Connie. Connie, would you raise your hand? Right back there. As a sign-up table as far as food and how many people are going. I know we're going. I know a few other families are going. But if you would like a place to go, we're just going to have to play Frisbee, hang out, maybe some games, just have dinner together, fellowship out here outside. We just want to invite you to come. And so if you want more information, see Tom and Gloria. Can you raise your... There you go, right there. See Tom and Gloria, and we'll be happy to talk to you more about it. Also, folks have asked about last week's sermon. Hey, can we get that? Yes, we now have copies of all the sermons and worship services. So if you guys... Some people said they loved... Last week when we were worshiping in different languages, how beautiful that was. And so we have that on audio CD that you are absolutely 100% welcome to. See George and he can get that for you as a gift in Jesus' name. Prayer, 9 a.m. Sunday mornings. If you'd like to pray for the body. Once a month, the chronic support group on Mondays at 7 p.m. This week is the men's Bible study. Right? Okay, good. Just making sure. And we're going through the book of James. I think this will be our last week in James, right? Okay, and so this is Tuesday at 6:30 for food. Yeah, that's the women's Bible study. Whatever, we're still in the same book, okay? I saw James, I saw this light. Yeah, we're ahead of the girls, so I'm just saying. And we get food. The girls don't get food.
We're studying more.
Oh. See Gary for more details. Okay, so that's Tuesday And what time are we starting again?
6.
Filet mignon again? With bacon? Okay, fantastic. 6 o'clock for dinner for the men this Tuesday, and then we do the Bible study after. If anybody wants to come early and pray for us, we do that too. Okay, Whosoever's Youth Group, that's meeting at Mandy County Youth for Christ on Wednesdays. Woo-woo! 6:30 to 8:30, be there, or be
this
square.
This week we have Thanksgiving dinner here.
Yeah. Oh, that's right. Thank you for that reminder. Yes, this week, if you're a youth, if we're doing a potluck Thanksgiving dinner, what we're thankful for the Lord for. So everybody's bringing something. So youth, you or your mom and dad will have to make something or bring something. Even if it's chips, just bring it out and we'll all eat together. The marriage Bible study is over. Thank you for everybody who participated. They had a dinner, and we had a couple pictures that we got here. I just want to make sure I get out of the way, everybody's way. So there's just a couple pictures of everybody from the marriage Bible study. It was really great. And there's a little Elle got in there. Somebody has to talk to Andy about some fashion. But. Anyway, whatever. And then, of course, Friday is praise and prayer night. And that's from 7 to 9. And that's just a time of worship and prayer for one another. Body. Okay. What do I have that on there? I don't. Okay. Missions. Also, we got a card from the missionary support that we support in Africa. And for those of you who don't know, we bought basically new Bibles for I think they were New King James Bibles. I think we bought about 85 Bibles. And there was a picture. I'm going to try to get it up next week of all those students. They're actually like pastors and leaders of other churches. That this little tiny body here in America bought them all awesome brand new Bibles for their pastors so they can learn and be trained in discipleship ministries so they could go and train others. There's this great picture of all these guys on the front. It's a great pic. I'll try to bring it in next week. And so just wanted to say, he wrote and just said, thank you so much. What an amazing body you are, so on and so forth. And we just praise the Lord. The word is going out from this place. Thank you for being so generous. Also, just so you know, we're going to be doing something more about this next week. Action packs for Christians and non also over there. There are people are being displaced by ISIS. There's kind of specific things that we need to put in these bags. We can either do it ourselves, or you can spend for $7 each and fill it with stuff. Blankets, gloves, balls, jackets, shirts. Just make sure there's no Christian material on it, or they'll have to take it out. Or $30 for one already prepared. And so we'll talk more about that next week. Also, Bibles. Every December we do something like this. We normally spend Gospel for a week. It's been a great time. This time we're doing Voice of the Martyrs. Also, Bibles going to North Korea and China. We're going to be doing that as well. Talk more next week. But basically, $5 a piece. I would love to see from this little body, I'd like to see at least 50 to 100 action packs go out and 50 to 100 Bibles go out covertly to the underground church in China and North Korea. But you know what? God can do even way more than that in this little body. So whatever he wants. Okay. We're talking about Titus. If somebody would please read chapter 2. Joe, would you hit the lights again? Verses 1 through 5, and then I just want you to tell me if there was something that, if there's anything that really stood out for you as we went over some of this. Okay, who wants to read that? Okay, would you?
You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God.
Okay. Was there something in there that really stuck in your mind, Jason, since you read? I'm just going to throw it out to you first. No pressure.
I think you see over and over again the word teach. Mm-hmm. I think some things are going to come naturally to us, but at the same time, it has to be intentional that we teach the next generation, or we continue to teach and teach and teach, because not everything is just taught.
That's right. Good. What else? Is there anything else that stuck out? Carrie.
Okay,
we don't get much of a clue as to what marriage is supposed to be like in the modern day life because it's dysfunctional. Mm-hmm. And if we don't teach the young ones coming up, they're going to learn from television shows, the soap operas, the movies, the way they're supposed to live and act with their husband, and their marriages won't last then. I think we need to take it serious about mentoring.
Good. Yeah. Good. What else? And remember, an older woman, don't forget, that was between the mortality rate back in that day was like 25 to 45 years old. I'm just saying, so an older man or an older woman, 35 and up, I'm just saying. I'm not calling it. I'm just saying what I'm just telling you, culturally. Okay, so what else stuck with you?
Just at the end, I think, like, here it's telling us to do all these things. So that no one will malign the word of God. And I think that's just important how, obviously, none of us are going to be perfect. But these are things that we should do. Like, you know, when people look at me as a mom, I hopefully they're not like, oh, look at Amy. She's perfect, because I'm not. You guys obviously know I have lots of issues. But I too...
To
love my husband, and I try to be busy at home, and I try to, you know, give my kids my all, and hopefully that's what people can say. It's like, oh, you know, that's because she really, really loves the Lord, you know, and let that be an example. So anyway, but that's what I got out of it, you know, to align the word of God.
Good. What else? Anything else? Yes, Anne.
I like how instead of just saying teach the younger people, it's teach the older people, because no matter how old you are, you're still being taught new things.
Yeah. Amen.
That's right.
Absolutely. Yes.
Going back to the marriage and the teaching, the one thing that I've found from talking to younger people is a lot of them go into marriage saying, oh, if it doesn't work, I'll just get a divorce.
Yeah.
There's none of that. Well, I'm going to make it work. We're going to find a way. Get rid of it if it's not right.
Yes. Basically, everything we're learning from the culture is just opposite of what God's heart is. Money.
Also, like the same part that Amy was talking about, that to me, it kind of shows that people are watching you.
Yes.
If you're a Christian, people are going to watch you. Not just people outside, but also your children.
Mm-hmm.
They're watching how you act with your husband, act with your wife.
Yes.
And, I mean, that helps the next generation to figure out how they're going to be, too,
Yeah, good. Yes, Mark.
You know, a lot of times people think love is just an emotion, but it's not. It's a decision. It's a commitment.
Mm-hmm.
If we make a decision that no matter what, like God made for us, no matter what, I'm going to love my wife. I'm going to be in a situation where I love her like Christ loved the church. He sacrificed everything for her. That's a decision. That's not an emotion. And to the younger men, don't get confused. Emotions come and emotions go. But decide and totally commit. That's what you're going to do. And he'll be the strength that we need.
You know, some of the things you must teach was according to sound doctrine. We went over what that sound doctrine was and what that word was, the purifying doctrine, cleansing doctrine. It also teaches the older women to be, the older men. We went through some of those things, temperate, methalios, you know, what does that mean? Not somber and grave or something. We went through all those different things. We talked about worthy of respect, self-control, sound in the faith and love, and in endurance. Anybody remember what that word endurance was in Greek? Get an extra star on the board if you remember.
Never give up.
Never give up. That's what it says, yes. Hupomone. Remember that? Hupomone. Never give up. Never give up. Never give up. It means patient, steadfast endurance. Not passive patience, laziness. It just means patient, steadfast, on keeping going, and never giving up, because I know who my Lord is, and he's called me. Hupomone. Hupomone.
Hupomone.
Hupomone. Hupo means, it's basically two words, and they're just, hupo means under, and mone means to abide. So just abide under. Patient, steadfast, endurance. Good. Okay, and then it talked about the older women were to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers. I mean, remember what that word slanderers was in the Greek. You get an extra star if you remember that.
Yeah.
Hezekiah.
Doesn't that mean like gossiping?
It doesn't. He's gossip slander, but then remember, the word that they used here was interesting, was diabolos.
Diabolos.
And man, that's where we get our word double from. So not saying that the older woman here would have a problem with that, but sometimes when we have more time, and after the kids are gone, there's a little bit more time, we can gossip, we can slander, and God's just saying that's just straight from the pit. And so, let me get through some of these. We talked about the tongue as a fire, such a small member, yet it boasts of great things. And then we talked about in James, the tongue is also fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Mm-hmm. All right, so now here we are in verse 6. Okay, so now it had lots... before we do, wait, there is one thing. Natalie, come up here for a second. Where are you? Natalie? Lisa, if you want to come up here too, no pressure. Would you come up here? Or are you even here? With the children? Oh, yeah. Borrow that microphone.
You don't need
it. Oh, yeah. I'll put this right here if you want it. But the people in the back want to hear. Okay, so we also talked about the last thing it says in that, in Titus, real quick, was also saying that, just one second. It said, okay, love their husbands, okay. Where was it? Young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, busy at home, and to be subject to their husbands, submit to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Okay, so we taught that last week, okay, and so I just want to take a minute, and sometimes if you're hearing a guy, this is what I've noticed. Sometimes guys, they love the verse about the women submitting. Okay? And usually when I have a guy that's standing on that verse, usually he's a control freak. Okay, the Bible does talk about women to submit, okay? But there, our lives, the Bible talks about continual submission. We're going to read next week in Titus chapter 3 how we're supposed to submit to rulers and authorities in governing places. It says to submit to your elders. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22, talking about relationships, before it says... In fact, everybody turn there real quick. We're just going to do it. I'm sorry. Well, we're going there anyway. And you can say whatever you want. Yeah, this is it. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. So Ephesians chapter 5. Go there real quickly. Bear with me for a second. And I watch sometimes guys use manipulation in this verse, so that's why, just a second, I got to get that myself. Ephesians, go eat popcorn, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Let me find it myself. Okay, Ephesians, okay. So before, every guy seems to want to know this verse. Verse 22 says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Okay, so every guy wants that. But right before that, look what it says, guys. Guys and girls. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We are to have, it's not natural, is it? If I said to you, I picked on Mr. Jeffers earlier, submit, how does that make you feel? Okay, well that's because you're a godly man. But for most of us, if I said submit, if somebody said that to me, the first thing I'd do is like, you ain't telling me to submit. That's my flesh, you know what I'm saying? I ain't submitting to you. That's, you know, who are you? You submit to me, how about that? But, as a Christian, it says submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so a good marriage is going to have that mutual submission one to another. It's not, love doesn't demand its own way. There may be times where, guys, you'll have to step up and make a decision. Because, let's remember, back in the garden, you know, what happened? Let's just be honest. The woman said, well, I want to do this. And the man's like, oh, you make all the decisions, honey, whatever. God, yeah. Yeah, we want to eat it too? Yeah, sure, whatever. Whatever, it says piece of fruit. So I just want to talk a little bit about submission so that it can be from a girl's point of view and not be tainted from it coming from a guy. But I just want to remember it's supposed to be mutual submission. And not only that, it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, listen to this. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Listen, guys, if you, chances are, 9 out of 10 times, if you love your wife as Christ loved the church, what did Christ give for the church? If you love your wife in that way, I don't think she'll have much of a hard time submitting to that kind of a love, do you?
No.
Thought. Hey, imagine that. It'll work if we do it biblically. What a thought! Okay, so, ladies, I mean, Natalie, do you want to share a couple things? And Lisa, if you have anything you want to share as well, we just want to... Want the microphone?
No, not really.
Want to sing again?
Can nobody hear me?
I can't hear you.
I don't want to talk about
it. Hey, there's no pressure. Just speak from your heart, Natty. You know what I'm saying?
It's not on. I'm not, trust me, I'm not an expert in this area, but God's really been showing me a lot of things this past, I don't know, 6 months, I guess. First of all, I know this is not common for society today, submit. We are strong, we've grown up to be strong, independent women, and we really have it out of balance. God has, we are a weaker vessel than men overall, but we're not less than them. But God has called us to submit to our husbands, submit to God, and we as women have taken that out of, we've taken it out of order, just as Eve. It started back with Eve, and she took it upon herself to listen to the enemy, and then she encouraged her husband. And, you know, it really shows the power that we could have over a man, and that's not what God's called. He's called for us to submit to God, our husbands, then it's the wives, and then the children. And just as Carrie had said, how can we expect, we use it a lot, our children are submit to us, but if we're not submitting to God and our husbands,
right,
how are we teaching them to submit to authority and their husbands and their future? We've already read Ephesians 5, and I know a lot. It's very scary. I know it was very scary for me submitting because I didn't want to go down a path. What if my husband made a wrong decision? Then I'd have to suffer and pay the consequences. And that was scary for me. But, you know, when we do it God's way, and we're coming under his authority, and we're submitting to his authority, and, you know, you can ask yourself, does God know who my husband is? Does he know, you know, the kind of choices he makes or the decisions? Or, yes, he does. He does, and he still calls us to submit. And we don't have to understand what... his will is, we just have to obey it, even if it seems unreasonable. But it comes down to what is submission? And it's an attitude of the heart. You can make someone obey, but you can't make them submit. So there are times that there's going to be, you can obey, but you're not submissive. And that's when, you know, the only example I have is, maybe, you can use it with husbands and wives, but children too. You tell your child to do something, and they finally do it, but then they're griping about you behind your back. And, you know, we can do that to our government. We can talk bad about them. We can talk bad about our husbands. Well, that's not really, we're obeying what they say, but we're not really submitting with our heart. But there will be times that, you know, God's not... there's times his authority comes above the law. So if your husband or someone's asking you to do something that would be against God, then obviously you don't submit to that. And, you know, example, Peter was told to stop preaching, but God said to go spread his word. So how he submitted was with his heart. He took his punishment because the law said you can't do that. So they put him in prison. They would beat him, and he took it, and he never complained. So he submitted, but yet he still did what God told him to do, and he still preached. Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, none of them obeyed what went against God's word. They took their punishment, the consequences. So they had a submissive heart. So there will be times, if your husband's asking you to do something that would go against God's word, you just respectfully say, I want to obey, I want to submit, but this just goes against God's word, and I cannot do that.
And that just shows that we're putting ourselves under the submission of God first, no matter what.
Correct. Mm-hmm. Right. So, to keep it short, Romans 8:28 says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Do we really believe him? Do we? And if we did, we would believe and we would submit to his ways and God and our husbands and God first. And that's really hard. I know I'm still working on it. But there's one thing that the Lord has put on my heart. Because fear is where it really affected me in submitting to my husband. Sarah's reverence was evident in the way that she honored Abraham as her master and obeyed. Master reflected her submissive attitude, and obedience showed she did not yield to fear. Fear is a terrible taskmaster. Fear taunts. I cannot trust God in submitting to my husband or any other authority. I must protect myself. Let's remember God, not some power-hungry man, is the one who said to submit. As we obey him, his protection becomes ours. God will protect us when we submit and we come under God's authority and our husband's authority.
Lisa, can I ask you, Jimmy, is there anything you want to just...
Well, I'm up here for a little bit of moral support here. But I have seen the Lord do really neat work in my sister here's life, just with some of the things the Lord's been putting on her heart about submission and just her heart attitude in her home. And, you know, we're going to stand before the Lord, not as a couple, not with our kids standing there with us. We're going to be all by ourselves. So we can't point the finger. You know, we're not going to be like, oh, well, Lord, he was like this, so I had to be like this with my mouth. Or he was like this, so I couldn't trust you. I had to take it into my own hands, you know? You know, in society, when you guys are talking about society, we have this feeling like, you know, that whole phrase, if mama's not happy, nobody's happy. Mm-hmm. You know, we can set a tone in our house. We can set a tone. I've even noticed that even if I was submitting to my husband, you know, and I had a loving relationship with my husband, if I had a bad attitude towards even, like, the people that are in authority over me at my kid's school or something in their homework, and I have that, I'll do it, but I don't get it, and I don't know why they do it. If I have that kind of attitude, my kids are picking that up. You know, people around us will pick that up. So, you know, sometimes it all comes down to, are we going to be servants of the Most High God? Are we going to be just surrender ourselves to him? And I think that's what I've seen in my sister so much, just a surrendering to the Lord. And it's so beautiful. You know, when we see that, it's beautiful. But we see the other thing, the mama that's not happy, stomping around, is that beautiful? That's ugly to our eyes. Can you imagine what that looks like to the Lord's eyes? You know? So I don't know. So that's just my little thoughts for this morning. But thank you.
Let me ask you a quick question. From what I heard from you guys, what was saying, if your husband is on it, like, and asking you to do something ungodly, then you would have to say no, because that my first submission is to the Lord.
Right.
Okay. And then, Lisa, you know, hopefully I don't get myself in trouble here. I'm trying to think back.
When you're all on stage, you're saying no.
Okay. Well, I'm trying to think, but I don't know. In our relationship, I mean, we've been following the Lord now for 20 years or something like that, actively. So, you know, I mean, how many times, I mean, Am I always coming to you and saying, you know, hey, I'm the spiritual leader of the house, submit to me, submit to my decisions? Or is that, I mean, does that really happen? Or is it more that there's an example? I mean, you know what I'm trying to say? I mean, not always, I screw up too, obviously. You would know that better than everything else. But do you know what I'm trying to say?
No, I think we have a wonderful partnership where you come to me for a lot of advice. You know what I mean? Like, Darren in our household is, he's very aware that we both have different spiritual gifts, you know, so that doesn't mean that he make the decision, but he comes and really wants my advice on things. He comes so we can talk about it. You know, are you hearing for the Lord, or what are you hearing for the Lord in this aspect, or what do you think? And it's not that the husband's going to be this ruler that rules over you. It's that you guys are partners together in Christ. And yeah, in anything, somebody's got to make the final decision, and it's awesome that it's not me. I get to duck and give it over to him. So if anything, we should be very prayerful of the person that's making the final decision, because I mean, to me, that's kind of scary. Make some of those final decisions. So
I've noticed a lot, and I think you will too. You know, we really, like I said before, we have the power to. It's just wrong, but it's, you know, to really how our, we want our men to stand up, and I think when they don't, that's when we take the stand, and we shouldn't, because I've noticed such a, you know, a difference in when we submit, and we know our place rightfully under God, and, you know, I know that may sound harsh, but, you know, that's given my husband the freedom to truly stand up, where I thought, well, he's not doing it, I have to do it. No, that's, you know, I've given him the freedom to stand up, and that's when they rise to their best, when it's really the way that God intended it to be.
Oh, you're not getting a raise, you're in.
Yeah,
okay, go. Well, now go ahead.
I'll just say something now that my wife mentioned that. You know, I wish I could say that I was that godly husband that took my role and took my lead the way I should have from the beginning, and I didn't. And I think that caused, we've been married almost 20 years now in February, we've had our ups and downs, you know, and she's a
I'm a control freak.
On that note. But, you know, I feel like I created some of that because of the fact that she wanted what's best for the household, the family, this, that, and I wasn't taking that role. Okay? And so she felt that she had to take that role, you know. But as God really has done so much in my wife, and she's learned to submit, I mean, in a way of submitting under God first,
right.
Then her attitude's changed towards me and how we communicate, how she talks to me, how she kind of, I want to play the game, you know what I'm saying? The way she wasn't so aggressively telling me her,
yes,
that's what does me, or you're doing it wrong. She knew how to talk to me with submission.
With wisdom, maybe?
With wisdom, yes. And the fact that, you know, I don't know, she just, the whole dynamic changed when she really gave her heart to God as far as the submission aspect, that she said, allow me to write, because how can I deny my role or what I need to be doing when my wife is doing this and has changed so much?
Yeah.
You know, does that make sense?
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? So it allowed me to be able to do what I need to do, I guess, with a more open, loving heart. Situations, and I have learned to humble myself to know that God has put her as my helpmate, okay, and my partner. That, you know, she's got gifts. Let's say to Lisa, she's got gifts too. She got discernment, thing like that, to where, you know what, I can go to her, get an honest opinion from her, still make my judgment and pray on my decision, but I really value what she brings to the table. You know, so I wish I could take my role first, but it did take my wife to make those changes and change herself before I was able to, you know, really get my heart right and start making changes in my life with her.
Good.
Makes sense.
That's not another hand out my role. But yeah.
I think sometimes when we're talking about this subject that we forget that it is the secondary thing to the two becoming one. And that this helps us work that out, but the primary goal of the husband and wife is to become one, to learn how both parts fit together in harmony that God intended us, you know, the man and the woman, to discover how their two unique personalities can fulfill a oneness in the household. That that's the, you know, that if you're striving for that, a lot of everything, you know, a lot of things are just worked out naturally. You know, how can, you know, I want to move to Seattle. Well, I want to stay here. Well, what is it about here that you want? What? Well, I want to be secure with friends. Well, how about if we, you know, I mean, it's like learning how to bring both desires into oneness, and then recognizing the different roles in that helps each person. But, you know, I think sometimes we forget that, you know, that striving for oneness is initial.
Yes. And you know, one of the things that you said is that just it reminded me of this, because the next verse, you know, when it's talking about the, it talked about the older men, and it talked about the older women, then it talked about the younger men. In verse 6, it says, similarly, encourage the young men. Just like, so it's not just saying, it seems like, man, okay, it's going to tell the young men just do one thing. I'm like, well, that's pretty easy. He's self-control. But it's saying, similarly, just like the, what I spoke to you before, encourage the young men to be self-controlled, okay? And in everything, now he's talking to Titus here, he's saying, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. And you know what? Regardless of your age, if you're young or if you're old, whatever, that word example in the Greek is tupos, okay? And it means, example is when you make an impression. That's what it means in the Greek. Like, you know, like a typewriter? Anybody remember this typewriter? I have to ask the people who remember typewriter. Okay, that's embarrassing. Okay, but you know, the typewriter, what happened? You, I mean, for those of us who remember, you press the little key and the little metal thing hammers it. Wa-ka-pow! With the ink, right? It makes an impression. Okay, so some of us can learn this way, but God is saying, man, I want you, young man. I want you, young woman. I want you, older woman. Okay, I just happened to look at you at that point. But anyway, I want all of you guys, I want you to live by an example. I want you to set an example for them, to make an impression, that they would use that word typos. If you were going to be making a leather belt, you would hammer an impression into that belt or into the metal or into the wood so it would make a mark that people would see and remember. So what God is saying is, I want you to be an example, not just by what you read, not by what just comes out of your mouth, but I want you to be that tupos, that example, that make that impression on another person. That by your example, I'm seeing you, and I'm seeing what God is saying. I'm seeing what Christ is like. I'm seeing holiness. I'm seeing reverence. I'm seeing zeal. I'm seeing kindness. I'm seeing submission. I'm seeing love, because that's not what the world looks like. It's not. So I want you to be that tupos, that example, and to make that impression on those around you. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. You know, I'm trying to remember where it is off the top of my head. I think it's in Timothy. But it says, don't let anyone look down upon you because you're young. Mm-hmm. But instead, set an example for the older believers. You young people, listen. If you're not seeing stuff, you set the example. In love, in life, in faith, in purity, you set the example. You're not, oh, I'll just let mom and dad do it. Pick, 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 pick. No! You set the example. You rise to the occasion. So that's what he's saying here. I want you to be an example by doing what is good. Sorry, that's, thank you. Yes, you can. Get out of here, yes. Thank you for sharing what he said. It says, in your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and then it says soundness of speech. That word integrity, it's a Greek word that means, I think it's adiaphoria, and that means incorruptible. So make sure your teaching is incorruptible. You know, I've watched a lot of pastors and a lot of teachers. Maybe you've noticed them on TV. Their teaching is corrupt. It's been corrupted. It's not right. It's been corrupted by their greed, by the love for the buck, you know what I'm saying? Or their love for popularity, or for power, or for pleasure. It's been corrupted to maybe they want to preach their own doctrine a certain way. Whatever. It's been corrupted. It says that seriousness, that semnothis, it means it's like a mixture of honesty, respect, and purity. He's like, man, I want your teaching to be honest. Man, it just means be real. How many of you guys, I was talking to, having lunch with a brother, was it last week? And he said, you know what I love about you guys, your church? He's like, and this is a person who's been in within ministries a lot. He was telling me about how he was just in this past year at a big religious event, a Christian event. And he said, man, after he got back from that, he said, I'm so thankful that you guys are so real. I love that about you guys. There's none of this us and them mentality. We're better than you. We got private parking, private this, that. He's like, you guys are just, there's no fakeness here. It just is what it is. I love that. We might not have a lot, but for crying out loud, if we're Christians, we need to be real with folks. Quit putting on the fake, be honest, be real, be pure. And that soundness of speech, that just means to be made whole. Jesus actually used that same word when, like in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, when he would touch the man with the withered hand and it healed him completely. It made him whole. And that's what God's word will do. It will make people whole. That's why we stress it so much. Not just because we want you to be Bible knowledgeable people. We want you to be whole. If you don't have that relationship, if you're not getting that word in you enough, man, it's corrupt in your heart, the sin, the world, your flesh. You need it. Yes, go ahead.
That's what you remind people that, you know, in order to make an impression in steel or leather, you have to be hot. You can't be pliable if you're cold. Mm-hmm. That, I mean, I just hit my head.
So what does that say to you?
Get on fire with the Lord.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
It's a good word. And it says, let him see, though, that soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say. Let your teaching be so rock solid. It makes me nervous when people say, oh, I just kind of get up there, you know, whatever, you know, or they don't study. I mean, I want to be led by the Holy Spirit, absolutely. But I also want to study to show thyself approved. That's what the Bible says. So I want it to be sound. I don't want people to be able to, hey, what are they saying there? And it says, so that those who oppose you cannot, that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed, because there's nothing bad to say to you. Listen, folks are going to accuse you no matter what, Christian, right? At your work?
Yeah.
At home? People are going to accuse you. That's part of life. Don't. 2 Timothy 3:12 says all those living godly lives are going to be persecuted. If you want to live a godly life, people don't like it because they're not doing it. So they're trying to find the flaw in you. You know, they're looking for that one time. You know, think about it. If you read Hebrews 11, remember that? The chapter of faith, right? Everybody knows that one. But if you remember, nobody reads the end. At the end, it talks about all the prophets that went before. These godly men, it says they were sawed in half, they were abandoned, they were homeless, they were penniless. This and that happened to them. The world wasn't worthy of them. You're going to be persecuted. I think about, even Jesus said it. Remember when he looked over Jerusalem? What did he do? He wept. And he said, man, how long I've longed to gather you, but you've stoned the prophets, you've killed those that are sent to you. So listen, if you're living a godly life, if you're doing what's right and speaking what's right, if somebody isn't, they're not going to like it. But the boy, they're going to say stuff, but it's not going to stick at you. You know, you're going to have like some, I don't want to say your Teflon, but you know what I'm saying. They're going to sling some mud at you, but it's not going to stick. It's going to come right out. And then it goes into this. It says this. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back, not to steal, but to show they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. So is the Bible condoning slavery?
No.
Oh, it's not? What is, why is it mentioned here?
There were slaves.
What?
There were slaves.
Oh. So, okay, sometimes people, see, the Bible says that slavery is, it's not condoning it. It's just saying that it's happening. There were folks in the Old Testament that had multiple wives. God told them not to have multiple wives. Yeah. They did it anyway. So God's not saying it's okay. He's just reporting. Back at the time, there were slaves all over the Roman Empire. In fact, in Rome, there were more slaves than people. So he's saying he wants to talk to this people group. Because in Christ, there's no slave, nor free, male, female. We're all one in Christ, right? At the foot of the cross. So he's talking to them. We can relate to what? Work, right?
We're servants.
Yes. So here he's saying, teach the slaves. I want you to teach the slaves to be subject to their masters and everything. If we held that to a job, okay. You'd be subject to your bosses and everything. And to try to please them. Why? Why does that make God so attractive? Well, I don't understand. How many people own or manage a business? Raise your hand right now. Okay, so I'm going to ask you guys, why is that such a thing? What is that such a, to have an employee that's, why would that be such a deal to try? What do you think he's saying? I want you to teach them to try to please their masters and everything. You know? And to be subject to them and to try to please them. Why is that such a big deal? Why would that be such a great thing to have as an employee?
Because in everything you do,
what else? Go on.
Well, it's gonna speak volumes. It's gonna stick out. It goes against the status quo. You know, the norm is what can you do for me? What can you do for me? The moment you have somebody say, "I'm gonna do what you asked," that sticks out above the rest. And usually, they'll know that it's because you answer to a higher authority. And so immediately, they'll recognize that you will set yourself apart from the general population, first of all. And second of all, they'll know it's because of Christ. They'll say, "Oh man, that guy's a Christian. He does it all the time." You know what I mean? That's just what he does.
Wow, good.
I think the world really wants to see genuineness. They want to see genuine Christians.
Yes.
I mean, the world is so full of hypocrites.
Yes.
And so many Christians out there, especially on the job.
Yes.
Okay. They say they're a Christian, and then when you look at them in church, they look just like a Christian.
Yes.
But get them on a job, or in their family, or have something go bad for them, or wrong, or whatever. And, you know, now you're seeing their true colors come out, and it's so common that I think that people, employers, want to see genuine Christians, whether, you know, so if you're saying you're a Christian and you're on the job, they want to see you act like one. And that, I think, is going to be just an encouragement to everybody around you.
Absolutely, 100%. And you know what it also says, to try to please them. And listen, you know what, you can obey sometimes. I think Natalie was just saying it, but you don't want to. You know, you can take, I remember, you know, I was a good did purchasing and sales, so I was really good at it. So when they told me something I didn't like, well, I'd do it, but I'd go slam the door. I remember that you'd go in there, like a manager, all the plaques of words would fall off the wall. I'll do it, but I'm going kicking and screaming. It's not a good witness. You know, I remember as a Christian boss wanting to hire Christians, I so desired to see something different in them. That they would, "Hey, I want you to do this." Why? That's not my job. I can think maybe of two of all the Christians that we hired that I was actually proud of, that of the work that they did. Two! Most of them were self-centered, flaky, lazy, always trying to get more money and do less work instead of doing more work. The Christian should be working. You don't work for your boss. You work for the Lord.
That's right.
I want people. People should look to you and say, "Man, I want that guy working for me." Because he's a man or a woman of integrity. He works hard. I don't know what it's about. He does what I say. I can trust him in everything. And he has a good attitude about it. Yeah. Dang!
Yeah.
Right? And it says in there, you know, and this is just in Ephesians chapter 6. I'll just read it. It says, slaves, obey your earthly masters. This is Ephesians 6, 5. With respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Right. Serve wholeheartedly. Yeah. Everything we do is a witness for Jesus. Right. How you work will be a witness for Jesus. Right. How you respond to your boss. I look at some of these youth, and I think, oh, man. I listened to somebody talking to their boss yesterday at Panera's. I'm thinking, man, you'd be gone that second.
Yeah.
How disrespectful you are. Get out! Listen, learn this now. Teach this stuff now. One last thing. It says also not to talk back to them. You know, because you can sometimes, you know, I'll do it and then you give them an earful, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Or it says not to steal, and that word steal means, somebody says purloining, it means pilfering. It doesn't mean that you're going to steal the company vehicle or take 20 grand out of the bank account. What it means is don't take the ream of paper. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Don't take the bag of pens. Well, you deserve it. That's the, they owe it to me. That's everybody's mentality, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Well, they owe it to me. I work plenty as it is, so I'm just going to take it.
Mm-hmm.
That's stealing. Well, they should have paid me more. Listen, if you don't want to work there, leave. But don't ruin your work. Let's call it whatever you want to call it. You're stealing. That's the bottom line. You are stealing. See, don't do that. Be a good witness. Okay, you raised your hand.
Well, it was just a little example that just brought back to memory. I have a little Philippinese daughter-in-law. And her father came from the Philippines, and he's a Christian and he loves the Lord. And he got a job in St. Pete working for, I think, a Kia dealership. And he was he was there before the time. Clocked in, always working. And just the managers were fighting over him. One said no because he found something that was at fault.
Yeah.
Because he was very intelligent and he had worked for Mitsubishi for 25 years anyway, and the other manager was thankful that he had found that, and they were fighting over him because he was so trustworthy. They sent him away. He went back to the Philippines to his wife. It was a long story, isn't it? But they sent him a letter saying, please, if you come back, we want you here.
Yes.
Because he was such a witness for Christ.
Amen.
For Christ.
During the first and second century, do you know how many owners or whatever? It was just the law of the land. That's what you were won to Christ because of the example of their servants.
That's right.
You too can be an example to your boss. Yes.
I guess I've got a question. Sometimes you see advertisements for businesses where they basically are saying, I'm a Christian. Like, are they doing that because they think that's going to get them more honest business? Or what's their reasoning?
Great question.
Because I sometimes, to be honest, that kind of tends to turn me the other way.
Yeah. You know what? Thank you for being honest. Let me. This is what I'm talking about, too. Let me tell you, when I was young in the Lord, that's exactly what I wanted, a Christian business. But then I found out just because they were in the shepherd's directory or had a Christian fish symbol didn't mean they were really following the Lord. The example didn't follow the picture and the word. That's hypocrisy. That's leading people the opposite way. So I can't judge their heart. Some do it because they want me to know I'm taking a stand firm for Christ. And I want to promote him. Some people are doing it as a marketing decision because they're going to rope more people in. You know?
Is there a way of telling who's...
No, unfortunately, there's not. Talking to them, you know, I would probably...
Well, I think the description, teach slaves to be subject to their masters. Any business owner needs to... We are slaves to yeah. our customers.
Yeah. Sure.
And if we don't submit to them and treat them with honor, yeah. we are dishonoring the Lord.
That's exactly right. It's, and it says right here, so that in every way you will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. That word there is cosmio, and that means when he says to make our, the teaching of our Savior attractive, it means like to ornament, to adorn. So like we're at coming on Christmas, okay, we had this at our house when I was, my dad would come in, he would chop down this, you know, sappy pine tree or whatever it is, I don't know what it was, evergreen. And he'd bring it into our house as a kid, and it would just look like this is, you know, you bring it in, your hub carry it, and your hands are full of the sap, and, you know, you put in this thing and hope it doesn't start a fire. Anyway, and I remember it was just this one stick, right? Green thing. But what would happen is when we would put those ornaments on it, and the tinsel, and the lights, and the star, and the manger scene, and whatever, when we did all those things, do you know what? This ordinary, sappy tree was made into something beautiful. And what he's saying, I want you to teach this, because when you teach God's people to obey, to be an example in every area, when you teach them to do that, you make that sappy tree, so to speak, you know, whatever you want to say, you beautify Jesus. You make him, he is beautiful. But you make him even more attractive. It's almost like living an obedient Christian life makes an invisible kingdom. Because what he's done is in your heart. You're not gonna, you can't see it by a fish symbol, right? Like you just said, some are, we don't know. But when you're obedient to Christ, you make the invisible kingdom visible. Do you know what I'm saying? People sometimes need to see it. Like, my mom would sing, and she could, I don't know, can you read music? Okay? Can you read music? Okay. Jason, can you? Okay, you can. All right. So let's just say, I love some of the worship that we were doing, and I don't know if it's, if we have, but let's just say Jason handed me right now a piece of I want to close in this worship song, and he handed me the sheet of music, and it had all the notes on it, right? Right on, had the words, you know, I would look at it and it would mean nothing to me. You know, but Jason's going, oh, Lord, oh, beautiful. But he would hand it to someone else, and they, but for me, it would mean nothing. Yet, when he got up and he played the notes and he sang the song, it would be beautiful worship to the Lord, and now I can appreciate it. And I'm worshiping the Lord right there with them. That's what we do when we are obedient to the Lord. We make it attractive. We make it beautiful. We allow people to see it and hear it in a real way that people will take notice of. Does that make sense? Yes.
Okay. It says to submit to your wives and husbands and your husbands and wives. Mm-hmm. How about when a wife divorces the husband for something and then the husband divorces the wife? Who do you submit to after that?
Well, we can talk to you about that afterwards. If you don't mind, give us like 5 minutes. Natalie, if you wouldn't mind, maybe you and Lisa could get together with Chantel. It'll probably take a few minutes, but we'll talk to you over that, okay?
When you guys are talking about husband and wife relationships, I was thinking about how it's really hard for a man, especially not if he's not the kind who's going to take charge from the beginning. Uh-huh. You know, it's hard for him to lead when he doesn't have support. Mm-hmm. So if the people that are supposed to be your support, your wife, your children, if they're being critical of you, of your decisions, you know, every time you might do something that's wrong, they're like right on top of you, it's going to be very hard. Like, you're not going to want to lead. Like, this is too painful.
Right.
So every right. leader needs support, and you know, the husbands need the wife's support, that even if he does something wrong, that she's there not to criticize, but to be like, oh, honey, you know, we didn't expect it to go like this. Make a better choice next time. It makes it so much easier to fail when the people that are there supporting you love you and are going to accept your failure, too. And then also on the other side of that, you know, the wives also need the husband's support with the children. I find a lot of times the man that is like the leader,
like he just debases his wife in front of the children. And it goes both ways. Like, you know, she needs support too.
Yeah.
So they're a united front. So just like if you were on, if we're on the same team as a family, we can't be fighting for control.
Absolutely.
Against each other, because we're wearing each other down. Like, if you're on the same team, you fight for the same purposes.
That's right, for the Lord.
That's good.
Mm-hmm. Good word. Okay. Now, the whole point of this is what I was going to get to, grace. I'm looking for a look, so this is my subtle... Keep going, or I forgot to even look at the clock when we said it. I know, but I didn't look when we started. So continue or not? Help out.
Everybody?
Yeah.
Okay, just a couple more minutes?
Sure.
You want Kelly? All right, here we go. Verse 14. Okay, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What is the grace of God? Can you tell me what it is? What's the grace of God? Delina, what?
My dad used to say it's God's riches at Christ's expense.
And that's a beautiful expression. God's riches at Christ's expense. Yes, good. Hannah.
Well, what I've always heard, which is also in my dad told me, was grace is something God gives us.
God is, yes, that's correct. God gives us something that we don't deserve. Yes, what else?
I think especially in this context, because it says it teaches us to say no and to live.
Wait, you're getting ahead of us. Hold on.
But you have
you're right, but you're good.
To context.
Yes, you're right.
It is that.
It's
the
part
energy,
of
the it's like if you want to turn on the tree, you have to plug it into the outlet, and the electricity is the energy that allows the lights to work. God's grace mm-hmm. enables us to do what he calls us to do.
Yes. Well, in context, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Who is? Maybe I should say, who is the grace of God?
Jesus.
John 1:14. Somebody look that up for me. What does it say?
John
chapter 1, verse 14. And it says, by the way, while you're looking that up, it says it has appeared to all men. It's not just for the chosen, frozen. Okay? It says that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him. If you just look up all or whoever in the Bible, you're going to see that, man, that's out there for anyone who would receive that. John chapter 1, verse 14. What does that say? I don't remember what I've written in my Bible. That Joe, would you mind if you...
John 1:14.
Yes.
The Word became flesh and made his
Yes, the Word became flesh and dwelt
and made his dwelling among us. We Amen. Have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only.
That is, he is grace. You know, when you think about justice, justice is not getting what you deserve. Justice is getting what you deserve. Listen, you're a sinner. I hate to tell you this, but you're deserving of death. The wages of sin is death. That's your payment. Right now, if you haven't crossed that threshold, not because you go to church, but because you've made that commitment to Jesus Christ, trusting in him as your Lord and Savior, you're going to get the just punishment, which is hell. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. But grace is more than that, even. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. But grace is getting what you don't deserve. Let's just say you owed a debt. Jesus wipes that away, right? Right? He wipes all those sins away. He brings that account to zero. All your sins. Brings it all the way up. You owe it $1,000,000,000. He forgives it all and brings it to zero. That's mercy. God's grace is saying, now I'm going to put $1,000,000,000 in your account. Does that make sense? I'm going to give you over and above. That's the riches of God. That's what he does. Yes.
There's a verse in the Bible, and I forgot the chapter and the verse, but I know it. It's for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own will, it's the gift of God. Like, grace is, it's a gift. It's not just, you know, there. You know, it means so much. Like, I've seen that word in the Bible over and over and over again. It just signifies how amazing it is.
Absolutely. I think sometimes we need to revisit that. That's basically what you're talking about. Ephesians 2:8-9. Perfect segue. And that's the, if you've already accepted Christ in here, some of you have, some of you haven't, Listen, here you go. Here's the pass. If you've accepted Christ, this is the pass. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. And so there's that past working, that's that grace that redeemed us. That's what God's grace does. It redeems us. Then that's kind of the past. And then there's the present. There's the grace that reforms us. And that's that power that Sue was speaking of. Listen, wouldn't it be terrible if God saved you from all that sin and gave you eternal life and then left you in your sins to rot? That'd be terrible. But so there's that present day. There's that past where he saves us. But he saved us unto good works, that Ephesians, the next verse would say. But God's grace has a continuing work in us that does amazing things. It's that grace redeems us. Then it says grace reforms us presently. Look at verse 12. It says it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And I put it here, I wrote it myself. And say yes to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot live a Christian life apart from being plugged into the power and grace of God. You need it daily. Listen, 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, and he said this to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That power infuses you and gives you the strength to live a godly life. Don't sit here and tell me that you're a slave to that sin. If you are in Christ, that power that rose Christ from the dead lives in you. By faith, you step forward and you choose, grab my hand. You choose to take his hand by faith and say, God, I'm trusting in you. I'm taking your hand right now. Pull me up out of this muck and mire. Get me out. Set me on the path of righteousness. Help me to live for you and not against you. That's what God does. Listen, if this is just going to church and you're learning some good views on stuff, forget it. Go home. Watch TV. Go to a football game. This is not the good views. This is the gospel of good news. Grace by faith, power infused in me supernaturally. That's what it's about. If you don't know that, you're missing it. I'm not saying that in a mean way. You're missing out. I'm just simply saying, ask God, will you help me to grasp onto what you're saying, to trust you at your word. When he says something, even though it doesn't make sense, I'm scared to step out. I can't see how I trust you in this area, but I'm going to do it anyway. And when you do that, God will come through for you by faith. And he'll give you the power to step out. You might not even feel like you have, or you might be too broken, whatever the case may be. This is what your God does. He's in the business of restoring people. Therefore, we can come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and grace in our times of need. It says after that, 1 Peter 5:10 says, after your season of suffering, God in all his grace will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You know, I think about grace, and sometimes we need to be re-reminded of it. I think about Peter. You know, he said, you know, do you think Peter would, he did a lot of dumb stuff. You know what I'm saying? He had to kind of put his foot in his mouth all the time. You remember that? He was like, he cut off the servant's ear when they came to get him. You remember that kind of stuff? He told Christ, you're not going to suffer and die. Yeah. You know, he drowned in the water. He did a lot of, but I love him, right? You know, he only spoke about grace 5 times. I thought, man. Now, the last thing he says in 2 Peter is, I want you to grow in grace. I want you to grow in the understanding of the grace of God. But he also talked about the manifold grace of God. It means many colored. It means various forms. Because he needed a certain kind of grace when the rooster crowed and he denied and called curses upon Jesus. I don't know the blankety blank man. Well, he needs a certain kind of grace there. But he also needed a certain kind of grace when he stood up before 3,000 people. And the power of the Holy Spirit just came forth and 3,000 were saved. And John, I thought, would be the man of grace, right? He leaned on Jesus' chest. He was known as the disciple of love. He only used it 7 times. Do you know who uses grace more than anybody in the New Testament? 120 times. Why do you think Paul would use it so much? Why, Hezekiah?
Well, it feels like he wrote the most books, or he feels like he needs to be forgiven. You know how he kept on doing this all those people before he got saved.
Maybe it's because he knew he sinned much, right?
He was guilty.
And he knew he was forgiven much. You know what? When you know that you've sinned a lot, you also know that God's grace is abundant to forgive you a lot. Isn't that amazing?
He also stepped out a lot.
He also what?
Stepped out a lot into new territory. He was willing to risk.
Yes.
But also he would be an example that anybody can.
That's right. Paul said, I'm the worst of sinners. Some of you in here are thinking, you don't know what I've done. Some of you folks have been hooked on crack cocaine. Some of you guys, prison, there's been a lot of terrible things done here. And there's been a lot of terrible things. I've committed murder. Your pastor? Yes. Lust? Murder? Yes. Okay, I may not have stabbed anybody physically or whatever, but I sinned in my heart. A lot of terrible things. Live for myself and not for God. How offensive is that? The God who gives me life, breath, taste buds, eyes to see, and I don't even give him the time of day. Yet he saved me, and I say, oh my God, thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me this grace to live this present life and then a hope for the future. This is just, I'll just, God's grace redeems us in the past. It reforms us presently, but it also rewards us. It says that he teaches us to say no to ungodliness, worldly passions, and it helps us to live godly lives while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all the wickedness and to purify a people that is very own, eager to do good. That redeem, that word redeem, means to set us free. I have a hope as I look forward to the Lord's coming back. I don't have a dread. There was a time when I thought Jesus is coming back. Oh, poof, I need another year or two to get it working out. You know what I'm saying? Now I say, come, Lord Jesus, because of you. How many, think about this, if not for the grace of God in your life, would you be looking forward to Jesus Christ returning?
No.
Oh, no! I mean, no! But because of his grace, I can say, oh, Lord, I'm looking forward to seeing you when you come back again, just like it says in Thessalonians. That's what I'm looking for. That's what grace does. It saves us. It also gives us the power to live a godly life. But then it also lets me look forward to hope. It also rewards us, knowing that one day he will come down and say, well done, good and faithful servant. It also says in that last verse that some of your translations might say that he redeemed a peculiar people or strange people. It's probably not the best translation. The word there means treasured possession. Not peculiar, like a lot of people would get it, you know, we're peculiar people, that's why you do weird stuff. No, it really means in the Greek, it means a special people. It means my treasured possession. God is saying, Carrie, you are my treasured possession. You are my treasured possession. Now, you might not feel like a treasured possession. I might not feel like, but God says, I see you for what you will become. I might not be what I ought to be, or I might not be what he's going to make me into, but I certainly am not what I was. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I just want to say thank you that you called each one of us your treasured possession, and I don't even understand that, Lord God. Thank you for your grace, Lord God, that saves us, Lord. I pray for those who don't know you right here today, Lord, that they would take a step in faith and say, I want to give my life over to you. It's not by works. It's a gift of God so that no one would boast. I pray that they would just receive your gift today, Lord, by faith. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling in areas of sin, Lord, that you would cause them, stir their heart, bring conviction, bring encouragement, whatever is necessary to say no to sin and to say yes to living a godly life, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be examples in everything, Lord God, that we may adorn you, that we may beautify your word and beautify who you were as thanks for what you've done for us, Lord God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to remember, Lord God, to look forward to your coming, Lord God, with great hope, with great expectations, Lord, knowing that by grace we can stand through faith. Lord, I pray that you would encourage your people today, and you would bless your people today, and you would strengthen your people today, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, if anything was said here that shouldn't have been, that you would erase it from their minds, that you would only use what was said to build them up and to strengthen them into that treasured people, Lord God, that would beautify you by example. We love you. We bless you. We praise you. And we thank you. We pray for your blessing on each person here. In the mighty, awesome, powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Have a great week, you guys. God bless you. God bless you. And God bless you.
What was that last year?
Peculiar people.